Good morning. Turning your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15. Kind of amazing, isn't it, that we've made it this far? We've been here for a little bit. It's been an exciting journey, but we're wrapping it up pretty soon here. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. Father, thank you again for giving us your word, and thank you that you didn't simply create us and leave us, Lord, but it was so important that you revealed yourself to us, that you miraculously not only inspired the human authors to record your word, but Lord, you've preserved it all these years, Lord, and thank you for it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord. Thank you for the great hope that we have in your word. I pray this morning, Lord, as we come hungry, you'll fill us. And I pray that we would be different than when we came because of your word and your spirit at work within us. Lord, I pray that we would handle your word reverently, carefully, accurately, Lord. And I just thank you so much for giving us your word and just the desire to know you more through your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You know, creation really does testify to the glory of God, doesn't it? You know, we think of different ways that creation glorifies God, certainly the vastness and the beauty and the intricacy. But you know something else is really fascinating is animals acting instinctively. Isn't that mind-blowing to think of animals doing things that they didn't have to learn? But it was almost like they were programmed, right? Like God put it in them to act and behave in a certain way that they didn't have to figure out on their own and learn. And when we see animals acting instinctively, that too gives us cause to glorify God. It's fascinating. You know, we see an interesting illustration in geese. I don't know about you, but it's always neat here. Normally I hear them first, but you hear the sound of the geese honking in the sky as they're flying by, and then when you find the formation, you'll see them flying in a V formation, right? It's really fascinating because they probably don't even understand why they're doing all that they're doing, but it's interesting that flying in that formation is helpful for those behind them. As the goose in the lead flaps its wings, it creates an updraft behind them, which makes it a little bit easier for the ones that are following to follow pursuit, right? And that's pretty neat. I read that a goose can fly 70% further in formation than if it was flying by itself. That's really kind of cool. And I love the picture of that kind of encouragement, right? The geese are flapping their wings and helping those behind them. They're actually kind of bearing a little bit of that burden for those following them. But something else that's fascinating too is just the honking. And again, I'm not saying that they've got this all figured out, and I don't know the mind of a goose, but the reality is they honk and honk and honk. And I think that those in the front would know that they're not alone. They would know that they're part of this bigger group. It would have to give some encouragement to those that are bearing more of the burden up front. And I think that gives us a little picture of what Paul's trying to illustrate to us in Romans 15. This idea of encouragement and bearing the burdens of one another. So before we get into the text, we need to do just a little bit of review. Chapter 15 is really kind of the chapter breaks sort of in an unfortunate place, because what we're going to look at this morning really is just a continue of the flow of thought that Paul gave in the end of chapter 14. And we know that the chapter breaks and the verse breaks, they're not inspired. So it's okay that, you know, they're put where they are. I'm thankful for them, because it would be kind of tough for us to get on the same page easily if we didn't have some way to do that. But really, this is a continuation from the thought that Paul was giving us in chapter 14. And if you'll recall what we learned last time, Paul was giving us some guidelines as it relates to the use of our liberties, right? We said that we wanted to make sure that as those who were, let's say, spiritually libertarian, right? We want to be excited about our liberties. We want to love our liberties, but we don't want to love our liberties so much that we cause others harm in the pursuit of our liberties, right? It's really distasteful for somebody to very forcefully demand their rights and demand their liberties. It kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And we don't want to do that when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially as it relates to spiritual matters. Yes, we want to be libertarian in our spiritual walk with the Lord. We want to bask in our liberty. We want to enjoy our liberty, but we want to be wise in how we exercise our liberty so as not to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble, right? And really, kind of along the lines that Paul already started developing here, beginning in chapter 12, with us being living sacrifices, it's okay for us as living sacrifices to sacrifice our liberties when necessary for others, okay? And so remember the context here. Remember the time that this was written. There were those who were getting saved from Judaism and those pagans who were also coming to faith in Christ. And what a group, right? I mean, you can't really find two groups that are more at odds than one another than the Jews and the Gentiles at that time. And yet this profound mystery was that God was going to make them one in Christ. So the Jews, living under the law, you know, very ritualistically observing every little detail. Sometimes they would look down on people that didn't do it their way, and they would get caught up in some of the legality, and then they get saved. And it's kind of a process, right? As it was with you guys and with me, right? I didn't get saved and immediately realized and exercised all my liberties that I have in Christ. It was a process. It was a process with Peter. Remember Peter, you know, when he was at the tanner's house, had this vision, and there was this thing like a sheet that came down with animals on that sheet that previously Peter would never have touched because they were said to be unclean. And the voice said, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." Right? And I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he said something like this: "Whoa, nothing unclean's ever touched these lips, and it's not about to start now." And this was even repeated. And then after he woke up, there was that knock on the door, remember, and some from Cornelius's house came, and Cornelius, being a Gentile, Peter realized, oh, okay, these people are also not to be called unclean that God has made clean. And so Peter, it took him a little bit. It was a process for him to get to the place where he could exercise those liberties. Paul as well. Paul also had to get to the place where he understood those liberties. So you have those coming from a Jewish background that maybe as soon as they get saved didn't have the liberty to eat pork, let's say, right? And how terrible would it be, you know, for a Christian who has that liberty to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble, you know, to slap a pork chop in front of that convert that just got saved from Judaism, whose conscience is still kind of weak, still trying to figure some of that stuff out. And remember, when we want to deal with somebody's conscience, we want to educate it and we want to teach it based on God's word. We want the Spirit of God to be involved in that process. We want to train the conscience. We don't want to be in the habit of getting people to reject and disobey their conscience. But we want to teach their conscience what God requires, and His Spirit and His Word can do that. But it's a bad thing to get in the place where we're encouraging people to disobey their conscience. And so that would be wrong to take a Jewish brother or sister and encourage them to go against their conscience because we have this liberty to eat whatever we want. So you had that one aspect. You also had people getting saved from paganism. And in paganism, particularly at this particular time that we're talking about, there would be, you would have a temple, and oftentimes, and if it didn't work out this way practically every time, that's okay. It still illustrates the principle. But I think it actually literally worked this way in some cases. You'd have a temple to a particular idol, and people would offer a sacrifice to that idol. The priest would then take a portion of that offering and offer it, and then the other portion they would sell at the meat market, or you know, the back door, front door would be, you know, the temple, the back door would be like the meat market, and you can go and buy some of that meat. And guess what? You know, we have different grading systems of meat, right? Choice and select and prime. You know, if you've got the money to buy that kind of stuff, that's the good stuff, right? Well, this kind of meat would have been pretty good because, after all, people are giving these false gods their best. And so if you wanted a good deal on some good meat, you could get it there. But somebody that just got saved out of paganism didn't have the liberty to do that because in their mind, you know, there's too much of all the old life that was caught up into that. And so if somebody says, look, I can't do that. My conscience won't allow me. You know, do we make them feel bad? Do we shove our liberty in their face and say, come on, you're being silly. You know, you ought to do that. Then they're violating their conscience. They're feeling shame. That's not how we ought to behave in the body. And so Paul is teaching us how to responsibly handle our liberties. And right on the heels of that, we get into this. All right. And really, what I want us to see is that we're to please one another. Now, hopefully, some of your ears are perking up and you're saying, whoa, whoa, wait a second, Jeremy. I thought we weren't supposed to be people pleasers. And you would be right, because Paul even talks about that, right? We're not to be people pleasers. Okay. But remember that conflict that you have. I think we'll handle that in the second point. Okay. So rather than do it twice, hold on, and we'll deal with it in that second point, all right? Because there is a difference between pleasing one another in this context and being people pleasers. And it has to do with motivation. So, first of all, let's look at the mandate of pleasing one another. Here is the command. Verse 1 says, now we who are strong, So Paul is including himself with one who is strong, who is exercising a liberty, who understands his liberty. He says, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. And so that word that's translated in our Bibles, ought to, is the idea of indebtedness. You know, just like we learned previously, that we're to continually be in debt, the debt of love to one another. You know, we always need to be in the debt of loving one another. Well, here too, it has that idea of indebtedness. We ought to, those of us who are stronger, we owe it to them. We ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. We have to be real careful here because sometimes people might look at that and say, well, that means that I'm to tolerate people who are weaker than me in the faith, right? You know, and you kind of think, well, you know, you goofy little bugger. Oh, you're so cute with your weak little faith and your chubby little cheeks. You know, I'm just going to tolerate you and I'm just going to bear with you. That's not what we're talking about here. This idea of bearing somebody's weakness has the idea of getting under their load and lifting that and easing some of that burden. And that's what we're called to do. And we're certainly called to do that as it relates to our Christian liberties. We're not tolerating people, But like our illustration, right? Like that illustration of those geese flapping their wings, creating less work for the ones behind them because of the updraft that creates, we're to get under and bear some of the load so that those who are weak don't have to bear it by themselves. We want to come alongside. We want to lift some of that for them. And he says, not just to please ourselves. Now, a lot of people buy into this humanistic ideology, which, I mean, we're very steeped in. You know, we're taught it in schools, we're taught it on the playground, we're taught it in the workplace. We don't need to love ourselves more. We don't need to, you know, do all of that stuff. The reality is we already love ourselves. And so Jesus says, for instance, we need to love other people the way we already love ourselves. We need to not just look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me remind you of what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, right? It's the idea of valuing other people as more important than me. That doesn't mean that I don't ever, you know, take care of myself, but it means that I'm not the one that's most important. Other people are more important. I esteem others as more important than myself. And then to clarify, verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So again, you even have the idea that we are going to look out for our own interests, but the fact of the matter is that shouldn't be all that we're about anymore. We need to be concerned with and sensitive to other people's needs. And that's what Paul's encouraging us to do here. We have this mandate to please one another. All right? And again, hopefully that conflict is still fresh in your mind and you're thinking, how can we be commanded to please one another while at the same time being told not to be people pleasers? Well, it has to do with motivation. When Paul says that he wasn't a man pleaser, what he was describing was this issue of trying to gain people's approval, trying to get people to like you and to modify your behavior and your actions in such a way as to gain approval from others. And you know the problem with that? The problem with that is it's self-serving. You're more concerned about what people are thinking about you than you really are in trying to care for and edify and build them up. See, if I'm a people pleaser, I'm going to play my cards right. I'm going to make sure I'm looking the part so that people will see me and say, wow, that Jeremy's really generous. Boy, he's really got it together. Boy, he's really, and fill in the blank. Quite frankly, and with all due respect, I don't really care what people think. You know, I mean, I love the liberty that comes with that. Being a, you know, I'm going to be 46 here pretty soon, you know, a little bit older and married and a man, like, I care less and less what people think about me. And it's good. It's really good to be that way. And again, I'm not saying that it gives me license to be a jerk, you know, but the reality is, like, I don't have to play games. I don't have to wonder how people are going to receive this or that or the other thing. I can be free to serve God and to serve others the way I'm supposed to without worrying about all the games that we play. Because quite honestly, some people are going to take it wrong when you're doing everything right. I'm reminded of a guy who did everything right and was nailed to a cross, you know? Motivation. Listen to this. Each of us is to please his neighbor. Again, not as people pleasers, but it's for his good, to his edification. You see, we want to love people well. And to love people well, some people throw around Christian terminology and try to manipulate us into doing stuff that we really shouldn't do. You know, would it be something good for me to let's say, give a drunk $20 so they can go and buy another bottle of booze. Well, you know, if somebody asks, you're supposed to give it to them, right? Well, no, that's not loving well, because that's not going to be for their good, right? I mean, they might think I'm a good guy. They might think I'm this and that and the other, and it doesn't really matter. I want to love in such a way that it builds them up, that it edifies them. And that's what we need to do as it relates to our Christian liberties. We don't want to bludgeon people with our Christian liberties. I've got the right to this. No, we can be willing to sacrifice our rights for the sake of our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. But we want to please each other with the motivation of edification and building up that individual, esteeming them as more important than me, serving them that way, as opposed to a people pleaser who's concerned about what people think about them because of what they get out of it, because of the focus being on them. It's not about us when we're doing it this way. It's about the other person for his edification, for his good. So we see the mandate, hey, do this. We see the motive that we're supposed to have. It's to be others first, to think of them first, to do what's good for them first. And now we have the model, and this ought to just end it. I mean, this is it. Here's the model. Listen, verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself. Think about that for a moment. You know, if Jesus was just in it for Jesus, would he have ever become a man? I mean, think about Jesus, the all-powerful, all-knowing, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal God who spoke, and the power of his mouth, or the power of his word, rather, everything was created while there was nothing. Unlimited glory and power. But he limited himself. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant, right? Who would do that? Who does that? Only one I know of. This Jesus does that. So listen, so even Christ did not please himself. And if anybody had a right to, it's him. Of course, that wouldn't exclude the rest of the Godhead, you know, the Father and the Spirit as well. They, you know, this triune God is the only one that has a right. And he laid that aside. It says, but it is written. And now Paul is going to quote from Psalm 69. And it's interesting because he's quoting the second half of 69. 9. The first half of that, maybe you'll remember, was dealing with his zeal. In fact, let me read it for you. Psalm 69, 9 says, for zeal, for your house has consumed me. Right? And we remember that was prophetic. That was showing what Jesus, the Messiah, was going to do. And we saw that demonstrated when he cleansed the temple, right? He was consumed with the Father's glory, with the Father's will. You know, he wasn't about trying to get what he wanted, trying to do his thing. He submitted his will to the Father's will. And then the second part of that verse says, what we have, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Those people who hated God took it out on God's Son, the God-man, Jesus, right? I mean, that's profound. Jesus didn't stand up and demand his liberty, demand his rights, but he allowed others to take out on him the reproaches that they had for the Father. Boy, isn't that profound? And perhaps one way to think of this in this context is let's just say that this whole issue of meat sacrificed to idols was alive and well in our culture today. And let's say that some of us were going to get together after church and go to a restaurant and eat. and me inviting several people, knowing that some people's consciences were weak in this regard, they would be greatly offended if they did this. But there were others who had the liberty, as I did and do, to eat whatever. As you can tell, right, I can eat whatever I want, and I do it too much. But there would be some that have this liberty and they want to exercise this liberty, others who maybe didn't have this liberty. And me exercising this principle would be able to say, you know what, let's not go to that restaurant where they're eating meat sacrificed to idols. Instead, let us go to some other place. Now that creates an issue, okay? Whew, man, they dodged the bullet. They don't have to be ridiculed for faith. But now I, who am a stronger person in my liberty, a stronger brother, is now looked down upon. Like, so the people with this great liberty, they're like, oh, that Jeremy, I guess he's a weak brother because he doesn't have the liberty. Who cares? It's not about me. You see, I could let people think poorly about me because it's not about me, and protect and build up somebody who is weaker in the faith. They can reproach me instead of reproaching them. And you think, well, you know, look at me. You know, they can't do that about Jesus. Really? I mean, Jesus did that. Jesus, this God, this one who is to be glorified, Jesus allowed that. He came not to do his own will, not to please himself, but he submitted himself fully to the will of the Father. Fully to do his will, fully to please him. And if we can see that kind of relationship within the Godhead, man, who are we to say we're too good to do that? Wow. Listen, we see the mandate. Man, please one another. The motive, we need to do it with their best interest in mind, to edify and build them up. And the model, Jesus. Listen to this. We could actually use verse 4. We can do a whole sermon on verse 4. And we're connecting it to this section of Jesus being the model. But listen to this as it relates to the Word of God. Verse 4 says, "For written in earlier times," now think about when this was written. They didn't have the New Testament compiled as we do today. You know, things were still being inspired and written, and letters were being passed around. But what they did have was the Old Testament. And he's speaking of the Old Testament. In fact, he just quoted from the Psalms. And now he's talking about this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." That sounds kind of familiar, right? Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, speaking of the Word of God? That's one of the things that the Word of God does, right? It instructs. So that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Wow. You see that? I mean, this book isn't like just some cosmic killjoy. Oh, can't do that. Oh, can't do that. It's not a book filled with problems. Whoa, you know. Who are the Nephilim? You know, who? I mean, come on. Some of those things, you know, we wrestle with and we wonder about. But really, it's a book of answers. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of hope. And there's some dark stuff in here. Because whenever the Bible speaks on a subject, it speaks on that subject accurately. And so when it depicts man, for instance, it depicts man accurately, and it's not a pretty picture, and we know it experientially. When it talks about sin, it talks about it as disgusting and filthy as it really is. But even so, there's great hope. Where do you turn when you're discouraged? Where do you turn when you need hope and encouragement? Where do you turn? We look at the world today and we say, man, it is screwed up. Look at this COVID stuff. I mean, man, I don't understand. You know, we look at the politics of the day and different wars that are going on, and we're thinking, what in the world is going on? And I'll tell you what, if my hope was in this place, I would be miserable. But you know what God's word has to say about all those things? That's how it's going to get. And it's going to get increasingly more so the closer we get to the end. And you know what? Wow, we're close. I'm not telling you how close. If I did, I'd be lying. Nobody knows. But the reality is, God's word talks about that. God's word says, yes, there is evil, and it is gross, and there is sin. But in God's word, we have hope. We have the remedy. We know this stuff shouldn't take us by surprise. There's great hope in this book. And so Paul, again, saying, hey, guys, let me talk about our liberties. Let's talk about how we can exercise our liberties in the right way so as to edify and build up our weaker brothers and sisters instead of smearing their face in their weakness. Goes back to the Psalms. Takes a quote about Jesus, a prophecy concerning Jesus. Oh, and by the way, let me tell you about the Bible. Let me tell you about the Word of God, so that through perseverance and encouragement, and I'll tell you, if you need encouragement, you need hope, this is where you find it. Because this reveals to us this God of hope. Listen, we have this mandate to please one another. We looked at the motivation we ought to have to please one another. Our model is Jesus. But here's the manifestation. What does it look like? What would it look like if we were doing this? Verse 5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, and I like that because he just said, that you can find that in the Word of God. And now he's saying, oh yeah, the God that gives you that in his Word. Paul busts out in a prayer, really. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. When we're doing this, there's great unity. And believe me, the world is watching. They want to see if we really believe this book. Because they know bits and pieces of what we say we believe, but then they want to see if we really act like it. You know, you say that you love one another, and then they're watching to see if we really do love one another. We want to make the gospel and Jesus attractive to this watching world. We want to show them what it looks like to be united. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, when we're all concerned about glorifying God and to glorify Him, we're putting each other first and we're loving one another, you know, the world ought to see that we belong to Jesus because of the way that we love each other. They ought to see that there's something different here, that this is the real deal and it's worth it, it's different, it's life-changing to trust in this God and to be changed by His Word. They're watching. So unity would be part of the fruit of that. That's what it would look like. We would be able to be united. Again, not everybody fighting for their own way. Well, it's got to look this way and it's got to be my way. No. Can you imagine if we were all stumbling over each other to try to serve one another? No, not my way, your way. No, not my way, your way. I mean, that's kind of the picture. It should be almost like ridiculous to them. They're like, these guys are nuts about serving each other. These guys are crazy about their unity in their purpose, and that purpose ought to be the glory of God. Listen to what it says. Not only that we would be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, He's our head, and we're the body, and we function in submission to His leadership, so there would be great unity there, so that with one accord, getting the unity there, with one accord, you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I ought to love and serve you. I ought to please you. I ought to build you up and edify you, yes, for your sake, but even more than that, for God's glory. Right? I mean, isn't that what we want to be about? Wouldn't it be great? Of us here, those guys are united and they're serving one another and they are glorifying this God. Somebody driving by saying, I don't know that much about that, Grace Bible Church, and what they believe, but also they love each other and they love Jesus. And perhaps we have that reputation. I hope that we do. We will have unity and God will be glorified. Remember, again, our illustration this morning, seeing those geese, you know, kind of bearing the burden a little bit for those behind them and honking encouragement, you know, trying to be this, you know, I mean, it almost looks like a big V, right? You don't see a bunch of little one, they're one in purpose, one in direction. They're building each other up. They're encouraging one another in that regard. And so it ought to be to a greater extreme, those of us who place our faith and trust in Christ, encouraging, building one another up with one voice for one purpose. And that purpose is glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7 really just kind of recaps the whole thing. Therefore, accept one another. Whoa, 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 wait a second, Paul. What do you mean accept one another? Don't you know that there's some filthy Gentiles that are coming to Jesus? There are some people with some baggage. There are some people that are kind of icky and gross, and people that are caught in this trespass or that sin, this disgusting thing or that disgusting thing, and you're telling me that I need to accept one another? Listen, just as Christ also accepted us. Wow. Do you realize nobody is ever going to be as nobody's going to wrong us to the degree that we wronged God, right? Nobody's going to be so defiled in our eyes as we truly were in the sight of God before He saved us. And if God can accept us, me. You know, I mean, I'm as bad as they come apart from Jesus. You know the difference between me and fill in the blank? Think of the worst, vilest sinner you can come up with. You know, Hitler usually comes to mind, or, you know, Bin Laden, whoever. You know the difference between me and those guys? Jesus. Jesus. And if God can accept me, when I place my faith and trust in Christ, we certainly ought to accept one another, right? We are one in Christ. And listen to this. Not only are we to accept one another just as Christ accepted us, listen to what He accepted us to and why He did it. He accepted us to the glory of God. It glorifies God when we behave properly as it relates to our liberties, when we are concerned about pleasing, not being people pleasers, not worried about what people think so that they can have the right view of us, no, but pleasing people with their best interest in mind, with them as the goal. When we're doing that and we're sacrificing sometimes our liberties for the sake of our weaker brothers and sisters, when we're able to take some of the reproach that somebody might put on them and we can take it on ourselves, we're in good company because Jesus did that. We can do this because Jesus modeled it, and he man, if He can do that, certainly we should. And it's all to God's glory. It's all to His glory. Isn't that great? All this deep theology about the doctrine, or about the gospel, about salvation, and then, hey, in light of all of that, this is how we ought to behave. And this is one of those things. In light of all that the gospel brings us, man, the least we could do is be living sacrifices and love one another with this kind of a heart and with this kind of an attitude because of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. What a God. And I want to tell you, I do want to tell you, what we have here is very sweet, okay? I mean, I am thankful for what I see happening here, the interactions that go on and the hospitality that's offered to each other. I don't want you thinking, where's Jeremy going with this? You know, It's not, I'm not accusing. I think what we have is very special and very good, but we need to guard it because there is one who doesn't want this. There's an enemy that wants to divide. He wants to smear the bride of Christ and God himself. All right. So we want to make sure that we maintain this kind of unity, it's a beautiful thing. And I love to see it happening out there. You're doing good. Keep up the good work. People are watching. And for God's sake, for his glory, let's please each other. Let's consider each other as more important than ourselves. And glorify God in so doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for this study that we've been engaged in for some time, Lord. This is such an exciting book, and I know I usually say this about every book I'm preaching through, but Lord, I really think this one is my favorite. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it has, the hope that it offers, and help us, Lord, not to tear down your work for the sake of some stupid little thing like my liberty or my food or whatever else it might be, Lord. You're doing a great work in joining us together, uniting us together for the cause of your glory, Lord, and help me not to stand in the way. Help me not to cause any harm or disunity because of my selfish heart, Lord. We love you. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, I tell you, it is an honor and a privilege to be here with these people, Lord. I love them, and they love me, and they love each other. I pray that you guard us. Lord, help us to abound in loving one another and pleasing each other so that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.